And I want to start the handout from the last paragraph. And the last paragraph is on you have a lot of studies, my brothers. I really beg you to look at it carefully. And next Wednesday, there will be time for questions. Page 15, please. Yeah, jump to page 15.
15?
Yes.
15, not 20, okay.
No. Shall we read it all? You want to read silently?
Where?
Okay. No, not the whole page. We will read from love or wrath. Two options. Where do you like to stand? But before you read these two options, ask yourself, what are your presuppositions? You know, when we talk about anything,
context is going to be important here. Is God a God of love or is God a God of wrath? Had you read the previous 14 pages, you'd know that. But jumping in the middle, you don't.
It's a trick. It's a trick in order to alert you to what's coming. You know, I think, Pam?
Yes, sir.
I need your help.
Okay.
Yes. I'm sorry.
It's all right.
To bother you.
You're not bothering me.
You're just sitting down to read, but you know, okay. First option, and please, as slow as you can. I know you are an excellent reader. Okay.
First option is that you see that divine love and mercy of God the Father did not demand any satisfaction or ransom from the Son, because God the Father has no inner conflict that he needs someone external to him to solve it and to remove his anger.
Stop. Do you really see that?
No.
You know, if I am in Cambridge, I would say to the students, read the two options and we'll divide the classroom into two sections. Section for love and section for wrath. And let us debate. But you see, okay, again, please.
Same sentence?
Yes, please.
Is that you see that divine love and mercy of God the Father did not demand any satisfaction or ransom from the Son, because God the Father has no inner conflict that he needs someone external to him to solve and to remove his anger. Such a vision of love sees redemption working in us and for us, but not to help God get rid of his problem.
Okay. All right. What?
Well, I'm thinking, what's his problem?
Anger. It's his problem. He's angry. He's going to take Eugene and put you in the oven.
That's what he's saying about God. Oh, that he's angry.
He's going to pour his wrath on you.
And he did to his son.
And so his son went to the cross and took the wrath upon himself.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay.
Daddy with a switch.
Christ revealed to us the love of God and his justice by letting go of all sins and by abolishing death.
Okay, in what way did Christ talk about forgiveness as letting go? Do you know a particular parable that Jesus himself said about letting go and not to ask for a payment?
Canceled debt.
Hmm?
Canceled debt.
No. I said a parable.
Prodigal son?
No.
The woman
to
the well?
No. The two servants, the wicked servant who borrowed 10,000 and went and begged the master, and the master said, I forgive you, I let go of the debt. By saying that, Jesus himself gave us a hint, God does not have a grudge against anyone. Let go. That's the meaning of the word to forgive in the New Testament. One of the great meanings of the New Testament use of the word to forgive. You know, the word forgiveness, when I hear it in English, it gives me headache sometimes. Because it's very much abused in the English language. But let go. Let go. I have nothing against you. Out.
You're free
to go. Don't you see that? You use that in court in America? You're free to go?
Mm-hmm.
When someone is declared
innocent.
And then the bailiff has to take off the... and to let go. I see that in the movie, but I don't know if the movie telling us the truth or not. But you know, the parable of the wicked servant is resonating with, forgive us our trespasses as we
forgive those.
You see, please, brothers and sisters, I really beg you to look at your presuppositions. Where do you stand? Which side are you? Okay? Go ahead, please.
God did not need someone who comes to save him from his wrath.
Yeah. You know, I read that on the internet. Oh, yes. Jesus came to save us from God. Oh, yes. I didn't want to produce the material because it belongs to some great preachers. No need to mention the names, but it is on the internet. Do you want me to produce the material for you? Very big names with thousands of followers. Even a church not far from here said the same thing. Christ came to save us from God. Then Christ is not God. That is the simple equation, right? Okay, go ahead.
In the same breath, justification becomes an act of love and of communion with God that secures eternal life. And is not a negative act by which God let go of our offenses at the expense of the life of his son.
You know, forgiveness is a negative behavior. It's not positive. I let go, that's it. Nothing. You have not received anything. You owe me something, you know? I let go. But adoption is positive, right? Love is positive. The gift of the Spirit is you are given something. But to let go, while we talk so much about forgiveness and base our life on negative thing, we cruise on a negative journey. We don't develop. We remain a great deal immature inwardly. And that is terrible. You know, have you ever tried to live on salt, bread and water all your life? Try it for a week. And see, as someone told me, if you are married, after 2 weeks, your wife will run away. I'm just giving you a hint. Okay.
Let go of our offenses at the expense of the life of his son, who is called beloved, but was not treated as beloved on the cross, but fell under his father's judgment. Paul says that God was reconciling the world to himself, not imputing mankind's trespasses to them. Here, justice is healing and restoring, and holiness is given to us to be holy like God, as we can't be like him with our own works.
You see, it's all positive. Holiness is not what you achieve. I am holy by nature? That's a big lie. Ask my wife, she'll tell you. But that God, in His great mercy, allows me to receive the Spirit of Holiness. So the Spirit of Holiness will work in me to change me, to make me holy. And in spite of all my failure, that is the greatest news we ever hear.
The greatest news?
Yes. You know, that I stand in the presence of God, sinner, but He's working on me. Okay? That's the first option. Right. Second option.
Second option is that God is the God of wrath. And the presupposition is that holiness is hatred of sin and sinners. That's but God, in Isaiah chapter 6, revealed Himself to the prophet, who was a sinner, who said, "So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts."
Do you know what does it mean to be of unclean lips?
To have lied?
Nope. That's a Hebrew idiom, I blaspheme God. Oh, yes. I use His name in vain, swear by Him, and I'm a liar. And I live among people who are
liars.
I'm just like them. And in spite of the condition of Isaiah, God did not kick him in the teeth. He appeared to him, took a coal from the altar, and
cleansed him.
He did not even ask to be cleansed.
You mean Isaiah didn't?
No. Read chapter 6. You know, it's not only Isaiah. It's all the great guys in the Old Testament. My dear friends, Hebrews chapter 11, all these great names of the great people.
Faith chapter.
All of them had not one spot, no, several spots. Like a zebra. You know, have you seen a zebra?
Yeah.
Okay.
But they have stripes.
Stripes, you know, of black things, you know. No, the one that I like is Samson. Samson, chapter 17 of the book of Judges. We read that at table in our house to a friend who was really troubled about his past sins. He said, we were eating, you know, had a meeting, and he came and said to me, "How do you look at your past? Talk about me." I said, "I look at my past and I laugh." "How?" I said, "Well, you know, I was ignorant. We have a friend, you know, who comes on Wednesday morning to Bible study, and we compare our notes, and I call her, she's private, I'm a lieutenant, you know, as far as evil is concerned, you know, because I'm much higher than her."
Private what?
She's private, he's a soldier, he's private. I'm higher in rank, and she's a private.
Higher rank
and I'm higher in ranking, you know, than her. We were driving once, and she said to me, "How do you look at your past?" I said to her, "You know, the name is a woman of a great dignity." And I said to her, "You know, I really love you because you are in sin and evil. You are a private, you know, a conscript. But for me, I'm a lieutenant, maybe even a major general. You know, high up than you. But, you know, I enjoy it." And she was holding the car, you know. She nearly ran a red light.
Oh, my gosh.
And I said, "It's a red light! It's a red light! Stop the car!" And said to me, "Why?" I said, "Because I have done it in ignorance. I'm not disturbed about the things I have done in the past because it was done in ignorance. And the Lord saved me from my own ignorance. He brought me to light." And I said to her, "You know, He has an interest in me. I want to buy a book for a friend from a bookshop." This is actually last week. And as I was, you know, God has His own mysterious way to talk to people. Checking the book, and the bookshop was almost empty. And the woman said to me, why you buy this book? So we talked. And then she said to me, you know, in church we say that if you sin, Christ will turn his face away.
I was raised that way.
Well, thank you for your testimony. And I said, really? Are you telling me that Jesus resigned his job? And she said, what do you mean? I said, "He get me a Bible. In the Gospel of Matthew, it says, he is called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So he said, if you sin, I'm leaving you. Well, I'm not working today. I have resigned a long time ago. You know, you are on your own. I have nothing to do with you. And then she said to me, is that true? And I said, my goodness, what the gospel is all about? And the woman started to weep, actually, suddenly. And I said to her, you know, sorry, where do you go? She told me, again, no name of the church. It's here in Indiana, Indianapolis. And I said, but Rita Myville, every time you see the name Jesus, remember, he's still a savior. He has not resigned yet. And when he resigns, you know, there will be a statement in the book, one of the books in the testament, sorry, reader, this was passing. Actually, Jesus resigned and he has left. But you know.
No jokes about the Pope.
Oh. No, the Pope is, not, is another catastrophe. Anyway.
Okay.
Okay.
So Isaiah.
But the book, but God does take away sin. Mm-hmm.
To all the great names of the men of faith.
Samson, sorry. Oh, the doctor sat next to me and said, will you read Judges chapter 17? And he said, why? I said, Samson was filled by the Spirit. He was a judge. Being a man of great, you know, muscle power, you know, he went to Gaza, spent the night with a prostitute. You would expect any Baptist person to say, sorry, May, that the Spirit...
What'd you pick on the Nazarenes or somebody besides you?
Oh, well, he was a Nazarene. No, Samson was a Nazarene, actually. I'm devoted to God. You expect that, you know, the Holy Spirit will say, you did that with the woman from Gaza, I am leaving you. But he didn't. He was filled with the Spirit and he took the gates of the city of its root and threw them off. And I said, the Spirit of God departed from him only when he broke his vow. Because his strength is not in the hair. That is Christian false understanding. It is, as long as he keeps his hair, he's a Nazarite. If he shaves his hair, he has broken his vow. But when his hair started to grow, he went back to his vow and killed in his death more than he killed in his life. You know? Because, you know, if you really think that God will abandon a sinner, you are really telling me that God has not created this person. And that is horrible. You know, have you ever made something and after you finish it, you look and said, I don't like it, and you took it and put it in the oven to burn it? We do that because we have our narcissism and our complicated psychology. But the Creator who creates you out of his own love and mercy will do this to you? Just please, brothers and sisters, give up this madness about divine justice on earth. Justice for us in Hebrew, you have that here in the handout, is a saving act of God. Is not penal.
It's not penal.
No, we'll come to that. And I really beg you to read that during the week. And come and have fight with me next Wednesday. Please do. You know, let us settle that matter once for all. Is that okay? Mm-hmm. Okay. Please go ahead.
To all the great names of the men of faith in the Old Testament, who were all sinners, read Judges chapter 16, reflect on Samson, who spent the night with a prostitute. The Spirit of the Lord did not depart from him. Christ saved us from God and paid his blood as a price to redeem us from wrath, or similar statements. This option misreads Isaiah 53 with the presupposition that it was the Father who was inflicting pain on his Son. And it's also a misreading of Psalms 22:1.
You have an appendix of Psalm 22 in that handout. My God, why have you forsaken me? I'm sorry, Mr. Walter, I made you work very hard on it.
It's okay.
What don't you say?
Appendix is A, B, and D. We didn't have a C. So it is chapter 16 in Judges, not 17.
17.
But it is 16.
Oh, okay. Correct. Right. Chapter 16. Okay, thank you. You know, my friends, why I start from the end? Because we have to look at one of the major themes is being washed.
Being washed.
Page 1. Now we're back. We leave the tail of the animal and go back to the head. Before I move into the beginning, anyone itching for a question? Yes.
Once again, you can ignore this question. Well, no, what I mean is, I've said that before, but there's so many verses in the Bible that, like, when the man wants to know, is told he has to give up all his riches. And then and I'm going to butcher this quote, but it's harder to get him about the needle. Yeah. And it makes it sound like very few people reach, get to heaven.
No, it doesn't say that.
That's the way a lot of people.
No, it says how hard for those who trust in their richness.
The rich young man.
Yeah,
it's about how if you trust your money more than God's mercy. You see, it's very simple. Can I tell you a joke?
Sure.
To illustrate the point. Okay. It's, you know, the Methodists are against.
What? The Methodists alone.
Nice. Are you the censorship here?
Go ahead, George.
You know, the Methodists don't bargain and don't bet on anything. So a Methodist went into the horse racing.
Methodist went into horse racing.
And saw a Catholic priest putting his hand on a horse, and the horse would run and win the race. So in his ethics, he said, since I know the result beforehand, it's no longer betting.
That was Jewish.
So he waited for the priest, and the priest went and put his hand on a horse. So he ran very fast and put all his money on that horse. But the horse walked 3, 4, 5, 6 yards and dropped down dead. And he said to the Catholic priest, Father, you bless all these horses and they managed to win. But this one dropped down dead. And the Catholic priest said, what shall I do to you, Methodists? You don't understand the difference between a blessing and the last rites.
That is funny.
You know, former Catholic, I like that.
You know what actually we're saying? You know, please forgive me. Sometimes we misread things.
Yeah. I,
out of our own anxiety.
But I mean, it's preached that way often.
Haven't I heard sermons that in my anger I was in hell? My anger made me go to hell because of the sermon. Simply because it's a misreading. The gentleman who was in the pulpit did not even read the Bible. While I kept saying, for goodness man, read a verse above and a verse below. It says the opposite of what you are saying. I've been you know, if you look at me, do you see this brown mark here on my nose? Okay. Can you see it? If all that you can say about me He has a spot on his nose. Is that a good description of me? Is that all? Why do you say that he's bald, has no hair, he's wearing glasses? And my dear friend Molly laughed at me at the airport when I took off 6 layers to be inspected by the security. Every time I take a layer, you know.
Any of us would have laughed.
You know, the security man was absolutely terrified, you know. Because I was peeling, you know. And his eyes went like that. Because when we left, it was, I think, it was 6 degrees or minus, something like that, you know. And I was freezing cold, you know. So I put on everything I can actually put on. And I sat next to the driver, you know, and the cold air went into my bones, believe me. But you know, it is how we are distracted by not reading presupposition. Look. Listen to this, right? How are you... Listen. Have you heard that question before? Are you sure of your salvation? Okay? Let me answer the question in a biblical sense. Hold on, Your Majesty. Hold on. Are you sure of your salvation? Yeah. You heard that question before? How many times? Many times. Are you sure of your salvation? And then, you know, if you are not a good reader of the Bible, you start to what, you know, am I sure of the message? You know, what is my salvation? Isn't it? Now, what is the presupposition behind that question?
You can lose it.
Oh, you can lose it. Thank you. And why do you lose it? Because it depends on your knowledge. Rubbish. That your salvation depends on what you know. No, my salvation depends on God's love. See, that you know. Have you ever been in the desert of Arizona, and you have no compass? You know.
Have you been in the desert of Arizona and have no compass?
You know. No. And you know where is east? Where is south? Where, you know? And there's no sun. It's all cloudy. So where do you go? You know, that question is like walking in a desert without compass. Simply because there is presupposition. You have to believe in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Right? And if you cannot tick all of them, you are lost. Right? But my dear friends, the presupposition here is simply, it all depends on you. But it doesn't depend on me. At least 50% is mine and 50% is Christ. At least. At least it's a shared responsibility.
Oh, that's good.
At least. I said at least. Oh, yes, it is good. But actually, it is less than 50% because the grace that I have received is all what I have. And that puts the 50% of mine into actually zero. Come down, sit down, me. Because you see, if you have a presupposition in your head, your presupposition determines how you read the scriptures. That is the major problem. I don't know. Think about it. Okay. Being washed. Are you going to join us?
I'm here.
Okay. Right. In Judaism, washing with water is part of a ritual. If you touch, sorry, ladies, don't get angry with me, it's not me. If you touch a woman, you are unclean. You have to wash. If you touch a dead animal, you are unclean. If you touch a dead animal or a dead person, you are unclean. Anyway, all these demands to be washed with water. And you know, the prophets actually spoke in an anger about being washed outwardly, but not repenting inwardly. And always saying, you know, that God will wash away the sins of Israel. And if you go to page 2, you have this lovely verse from Isaiah chapter 4, verse 4. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment. Now the spirit of judgment in our understanding will be a spirit of condemnation, right? It's not. The spirit of judgment is the spirit of separating the good and the evil. You know, is moving all the dirt. And here the spirit of judgment is the mishpat and the spirit of fire, the boar in Hebrew. Cleansing is integral to judgment. Did you get that? Please. We are on page 2. You know? And then in the Zechariah, in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It shall be in that day, says the Lord, I will cut off the names of the idols. I will cause all the problems. You know, it's about cleansing again. But you see, God the Creator in Isaiah 44, you have a long quotation, Isaiah 44, God is promising to cleanse Israel. And you remember one of the things that the Jews didn't like about Jesus is that he and his disciples eat without washing their hands. Washing the hands for a Pharisee or a Jew is exactly what you see a Muslim will do today. You know, if someone, imagine, you know, that this is water. Stand aside so they can see me, please. No, don't pour it. I need the water. And you pour water, look. No, keep pouring. It's like that, and it's like that, and it's like that, and then you go up to here.
To the elbow.
This is a Pharisaic way of washing. In the days of Jesus, and the Muslims will do the same. It's taken out of Judaism. And so, Christ spoke very sharp words by saying, what is the matter with you? Washing is not what is required of your body. You need to be washed from the inside. And that's, in fact, on page 3, washing is a technical name for baptism. It's a cleansing. You can read that at home. But I want to stop at something that has been common in our hymns. Washed by his blood. I like that. You know why washing by the blood is so important? I think, you have to correct me, when I'm standing in, I have been a chaplain in the University of Cambridge for 15 years. And we have a worship committee that made by the students actually. The students select a worship committee. And for every day of worship, there is a hymn about being washed by his blood. Which is fine. And then I kept saying, we need to talk to the kids about blood. What does it mean being washed by his blood? Because, you know, blood technically doesn't wash. It actually makes anything dirty. But blood in the Bible is a power of life.
It's life.
Of life.
It's life.
It's life.
Life. Somebody gave his life.
Blood is not, you know, if you cut my hand here, it will bleed. But what is coming in my hand, that red liquid, you know, is not a power of life. But for Christ, it is the power of life. So, if you go back to page 3, I am interested in number two, and I need the reader to read it. Please.
The blood of Jesus shed on the cross is our walk with him. It is our inner metamorphosis, derived from the Greek word meaning transformation or transforming, from the word meta or change, and morph, form. His blood works in us on three levels. The first is the power of his sacrificial love that moves the will to give up and to reduce our hesitation. The second is the power to free ourselves from what we want because we have received from the Lord this inner freedom that makes us leave what we love for the greater love. The third is the metamorphic process that takes place in the mind, where the values and the images and even our words have changed to those of the new life.
Let me pause here and say to you, metamorphosis is a good Greek word. I don't want to use the word conversion because it has lost its power. You know, you change. You change completely. But very often, in our preaching, we lay stress on the negative side. Don't swear, don't smoke, you know. Don't. A big list of things that you'd not do. And we leave you at that. But metamorphosis is a change inwardly. Things that you have to do positively. In your own handwriting on this, write the greatest wisdom ever from the ancient church. Nothing positive will ever come out of something negative.
Nothing positive will never come out of something negative.
Because you see, if you negate something, you put it pushed away. It does not produce. But if you have something positive, such as, you know, and instead of saying to people, you must not use the S word and the F words, right? Okay, why don't you use some other good vocabulary? Change your vocabulary. When you change your vocabulary, you change your way of speaking. Right? I had a student who came from a very backward family, and I was his tutor in England. He never used the word please.
Please.
And you know, for the English, highly educated, good mannered people, please is a very important word. The students were really mad at him. Would you tell him something? Well, I will. But let us stew him a little bit. Let us show him our own manners so he may pick it up by being in company and being in our fellowship. It didn't work. So he had a terrible bronchitis and went to hospital and made the life of the nurses hell. Because you know, he's very rough. And then the nurse rang because I was his tutor and said to me, would you come and take this monkey out of here? I said, this monkey should go to the zoo. But, you know, he's very sick. If he goes to the zoo, he makes other monkeys sick, you know. So I went. And I said to him, you know, what's wrong with you? You're here and these nurses give the service free. Why don't you use the word please, and be nice to them, smile to them. And he said, why should I? It's not about you should. It's about if you smile at them and encourage them, they give you the best treatment. But if you are all the time harsh, they will still do their duty. And instead of putting the injection in your bottom gently, they will stab you. Truly. And you know, they will really do their own tricks. You know, nurses could become really brutal sometimes if they want to. So try to get the best by being kind. Kindness will produce kindness. Well, it did work. It was a Christian nurse who sat at his bed for half hour after I left. And she rang me and said to me, Jesus is good. He even came to the ward and converted your student. And I said, fine, how? And she said, suddenly he looked at me and he said, I have beautiful eyes. Beautiful eyes. And I said, huh? And he said, would you please give me some tea? And I said, how? And said, George, it is a work of grace. A change in me and in you is to cut off our link with the past. The past could be yesterday, could be last week, could be years ago, could be last year. Hanging on an old problem is very damaging. Living in an old nightmare is what cripples us. I told you once, I fractured the head of one of my teachers when I was 11. And I was at Meyer, and I saw a woman about her height with red hair. And I thought, this woman is my old teacher. I went and I spoke to her, actually. And she looked at me. And of course, my teacher at that time should have been 90 plus. But she was a nice young American girl, about 50, 40, 30. You know? She could not have been my teacher. But you know, the past is resurrected by the color, by the way she walked, you know, by the color of her hair, by her height, by her figure. But you know, I laughed at myself. I kept saying, huh, I finished with that. Immediately, there's a bench at the cashier. I sat there and started to pray. To exorcise my own heart from what I have done when I was 11. To be washed by the power of Jesus in order to be liberated from something I have done. Oh, I have done out of ignorance also. I have done out of anger. Now, my dear friends, we have a love letter from Philemon.
Before you go to that.
Yes, Debbie.
Now, for we have the phrase that you died during that.
Yes.
Okay. So I didn't know. You haven't said that, so I didn't know.
Died.
No, you're referring to that death of, in the death of the past. So you can have that old person who died of Christ in that.
Well, we don't die, we die to sin.
We don't die to
Christ. You have a Bible, Debbie?
I will.
Oh, you are lovely as all. Oh, on your cell phone.
I can get there as fast as
get into the toilet.
I have no doubt because you are younger than me.
Where are we going?
Romans chapter 6, beg your pardon, 6. And now, are you really faster than me, or am I faster than you? I'm faster than you, I have it here.
You know where you're going.
I didn't hear what verse.
Verse 1.
1,
2, 3.
1, 2, 3.
Can you read it, please, from your phone?
What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?
Okay. What does it mean to die to sin?
Die to sin and live in
it. Yeah. You know, Christ died for me, achieved four things for me. Thank you for the question. Because I wonder if we really ever open that file. I wonder. I may be totally wrong, but if I'm wrong and correct me, thank you. It's an act of charity. Four things always to be remembered about the death of Christ on the cross.
Four things Jesus achieved for us on the cross.
Yeah. He died on the cross in order that I may no longer fear mortality. Because the sting of sin is death. You know where is that? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56 or 57.
Say it again.
56.
First Corinthians 15.
The sting of sin is death.
And the power of sin is the law. No, the same verse. Now, if... Have you seen a scorpion? Well, that's why I don't like to go to Arizona. In the spring, be scorpions also? You know, scorpions were the thing that you see in the monastery. There was a great friend of my friend Philemon. Used to play with them. Yes. Don't ask me why, you know. He will hold it in his hand.
He had a pet.
Had a pet living in his own cell. Yeah. But you know, whenever I went, I used to lift the mat to be sure there's nothing underneath. It frightened me. But he said, "Don't worry, George. Nothing will hurt you as long as you are here with me." Ah, goodness. This man is the most unusual Christian ever met in my life. Marriott, you know, when Paul says the sting of death is sin, so it is mortality in me that makes me sin. Confiscating my mortality by adding something to my mortal being to be great. I eat more to get strong. I acquire more money
to be secure.
Confessing my sins to you, I buy more clothes to be more handsome. Rubbish. I'm getting old and wrinkled and I can hardly walk. You know? It is, you know, if someone comes and says to me, "Oh my goodness, your heart is in a bad condition. You know? What do you think I will feel? Stand up and dance?" I know a friend who had a heart attack in the heart center. When the doctor said to him, "You know, I'm sorry to say to you, Mr. So-and-so, that the heart muscles are not working very well." And he said, "Really? Oh, I'm finished." And he dropped down dead in the hands of a doctor. You know when they ring the bells and all these things, you know, but that, you know, he's gone. He couldn't take the news. Yes, he couldn't take the news. And you know, when his wife heard the story, she came and told me, "I want to take them to court."
The doctor?
Yeah, I want to take the doctor to court. I said, "I don't know. What is the what the judge will say?
What's the grounds?
You know, you're going to spend so much money and you may lose the case. I don't know. Ask an attorney's advice." You see, mortality in me, when someone tells me, "You are a teacher of the Old Testament and you don't know this Hebrew word," it has been told me about two weeks ago. A friend came and said to me, "Do you know who is Mara in the Old Testament?" I said, "No, I never heard the word. Let me check the concordance." "You taught Old Testament and you don't know Mara?" "I don't know any Mara."
"Don't know Mara, M-A-R-A?"
"Yeah. I don't know her. She was not my friend." You know, but some people say, "You don't know this word? Oh my goodness, I lost my dignity." Well, your dignity is hanging from a word. It's like saying, you know, that Thomas of Kempis, you know, in the Imitation of Christ, if they praise you,
on cloud nine.
And if they demean you,
you're in the pit.
So where is the real you?
What's Mara?
It's a name in the book of Job, I think.
It's a name of a woman? Or?
A name of a woman, of a tree, of a cow, whatever, you know. You know, I can't remember everything, you know. But then, you know, a drink or a cup, whatever, you know. But, you know, but you see, it is, you know, she's testing my knowledge. You don't know this name? No, I don't. There are millions of things about that I don't know. And to say that I don't know doesn't worry me. But some people say, you don't know? Oh, yes. Oh, my goodness. I lost my PhD. You know? Someone told me once, you have a PhD in Jewish studies? I said, yes. Do you know such and such? No. Oh, they should take your degree. And I said, well, actually, I had my degree framed and it's in the basement. I never put it out in anywhere in the house. I had to photocopy it once when I applied for a job in American university. But you know, my degree doesn't say anything. You know, your self-image is scratched just by little word. You collapse because of your desire for immortality. And immortality and pride are two twins. You kill one, you kill the other. Pride.
Right.
Yes.
You kill one, then you kill.
If you kill one, you kill the other. If you kill pride, you kill immortality in you. You know, my goodness. I have an uncle who lost his property being taken by the government of Egypt. He died of a heart attack. He could not, he used to drink a bottle of whiskey every night. And I talked to him, but no way get him out of his sadness. And I said, your life is better than the factories that have taken. You can build another one. Start again. Oh, no. I am lost. No, you are not lost. You lost your property, but you're still alive. My goodness. Your being is still there. And you still have enough to keep you going on. Oh, it didn't work. I knew that it's a matter of weeks. Actually, it was a few days. You know, this is a whole thing. The sting of sin is death. You know, it gets you. I must sin in order to be alive, you know. But if you sin, you actually perpetuate your death. Christ came to break that cycle and say to me, I give you life. You will not have any life in sinning. You have life in me. And that question that was wiped out, are you sure of your salvation? Yes, because Christ is my life. If he turns his back on me, well, I'm sorry. There's nothing I can do. But if I turn my back on him, he will come after me. I did not invent that out of my own mind.
The good shepherd.
Because he said, I am the good shepherd, and he will go after the lost sheep. And each one of us must have had the good shepherd after him at a certain time of his life or her life. Mm-hmm. Number two, Deborah or Debbie, which one you prefer? Okay. Number two, Christ died on the cross in order to contain our fear of death.
In order to what?
Contain our fear of death. We are afraid to die. We are afraid for our life. And that is our natural instinct.
To contain our fear of death.
Yes.
Well, to do, I will count.
Yeah, to contain it in him, to contain it by our fellowship with him. He will say to us, as David said in the Psalm, if I walk in the valley
of the shadow of death,
I will fear no evil. Because you are with me. You know, I am with you. I suffer with you. I will not let go of you.
Amen.
You know, and his death is simply saying, look here, I have passed through this valley. in order that you may not go through it.
I'll pass through the valley, so you won't have to go through
it. No, you can't.
No, she's saying about Christ said that.
Yes, you can go through the valley because he passed and actually shattered the whole thing.
But I thought you said Christ went through the valley, so we will not have to go through the valley.
We don't. We don't.
She said she's agreeing with you.
Yes, I'm just repeating.
Her Majesty has the right to disagree with me.
She is agreeing. I wanted to be sure I heard what you said correctly.
Thank you, Your Majesty. I love you. And that's true.
I know that's true.
Thank you. Number three. Christ died on the cross to tell us, look here, you and me. My life, I give up for you.
Freely.
And so, don't ask me about doing anything for you, because I do it even to the point of death. Have you ever seen that? I love the Irish, not everything about them, but the Irish in their romantic, you know, I love you to the point of death. Really? I give up my life for you. That's the voice of Jesus. You know, I love you to the point of death. That's the Gospel of John. The whole thing, you know, rings so hard in the Gospel of John. I die for you. Because I love you so much that I give up even my life for you. You cannot ask for any evidence for my love more than that. So give up your sin and come with me. And number four, if you put all that together, it comes to say, okay, you died for me. You took away my fear. You give me life. Therefore, I'm going to give up my sin. I regard myself as dead to sin. Simply because of our communion together. Come on, people, let me give you a parable. I like parables because it explains things. When you are celibate, a single person, you had the freedom of your account, the freedom of your life. You did whatever you like to do. But when you get married,
you still have your freedom.
Your freedom entered into another realm, right?
Sure.
There are other things you will never do. Correct? Correct me.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir. There are things, you know, well, I cannot do that. You know, I can't really travel wherever I would like to travel. I want to go to, what's the name of this natural area?
Yellowstone.
Yellowstone. I've been praying for that since I came to this country. I've been praying for another place, Wyoming, you know. I sit on the tail and say, where are these places?
Wyoming.
Wyoming. What's the other place which are not allowed to build homes and...
Different part.
You know, the United States is so beautiful. It cannot compare it to Europe. And you know, I keep saying, well, I want to go. But you know, I can't.
Not because of me, you can't.
In fact, go.
And you know, I dream of buying a Hummer car.
A Hummer car.
And drive. What's that name, Bob Walton, where you have the... it's actually protected. You cannot build homes on it. It's completely protected. No.
A tank?
No.
The reservation.
You know, I just want to go and live there even in a car, inside the car. Just... You know... You see it on the movie about the beauty of the States. And I keep saying, I'll buy a Hummer or a Land Rover, fill it with food and water, and just go on my own. so I can eat whatever I want, sleep, you know? But that is foolish. It will never happen.
Locusts and honey.
Get lost.
Because you see, there is East 91st. I love you. I really love you. Wednesday for me is a fixed point in my life. I cannot go anywhere on Wednesday without you. Either I'm here or all of you come with me. Absolutely true.
We'll have to get a big Hummer.
You know, so to die to sin means my life has been arranged completely with Christ. I am not going to do anything without Him. I eat for Him, I sleep for Him, I talk for Him, I get dressed for Him, I speak for Him, and I do everything for Him. Because my old life has gone. Just in case, as if you have been married.
Yeah.
It's a parable. Don't.
Good parable.
It's a terrible parable.
Okay, it's a terrible parable. But you see, it's okay. I want to buy the Talmud.
Never mind, just keep going.
You see, I can't.
You asked permission, didn't you?
You can't.
I want to go to Alaska.
Come with us.
Oh, go with you. Who is going to pay for me?
Oh, I don't know. I'm broke.
I'm only joking. But you see, I don't like to go on my own. I have to drag my wife with me.
No.
George, you're shaking yourself.
There we go. We're going to read Philemon. Finally.
Page 4. Yes.
My brother George, may the joy and the peace of our Lord be in you always. The blood of our Lord works in us, sometimes in a mysterious way, and sometimes in a more obvious way. The mysterious ones are too many, but among them we can notice in us sudden longing for the Lord, for His blood calls us.
Stop. You know, His blood in you calls for longing for Jesus. It's the mystery of the blood of Christ. Suddenly you said, oh, I want to go to church. Either you remember the choir or a sermon or something, or meeting friends. It's the blood of Christ in you itching. You think it's psychological? It's not. We just wake up. Okay.
Also comes a wave of deep desire to love Him and to give up all that we have.
You see, suddenly you get the wave of generosity. I want to give up everything for you, Lord. And you think it's a moment of your desire. No, it's the blood of Christ in you is working. It's, you know, okay.
As for the obvious ones, they are too many. And each one of us receives from the Lord according to His commitment. But among these is the resistance to obvious evil, the fiery refusal to give up our faith.
Have you ever been in that situation when a situation that has been forced in you and you refuse to give up your faith with such stubbornness and you refuse and you dig your heels in?
You know, I'd be really curious. I mean, we all have the cultural challenge of being in America and thinking the media doesn't like us, but we've never been poisoned in prison because we were a Christian, as you have. So I don't know. I mean, we're, you know, what I think is persecution is not, you know, it's like an atheist telling me.
Well, it's coming. Don't worry. It's not far away. It's on the way. You just wait. You'll get your share. You know, it's coming, yes.
The obvious evil, the fire refusal to give up our faith and speaking the truth. All these are also the work of the Holy Spirit, because it is written about the death of our Lord Jesus. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The Spirit prepared the body of Jesus in the womb of Mary, and the same Spirit anointed Jesus after Jesus came out of the water of Jordan. So also the same Spirit offered him to God the Father, and now to us. Why? Because we are not left to our own will and to our own understanding, but are given the cleansing of the blood and the power of the Spirit, to which the apostle indicated. May the power of his blood that is in you forever give you the same strength and courage of Jesus.
Yes. You know, if you ever take a drastic decision to follow Christ against all the odds in your life, and you think it's coming from your will, sorry, it's the blood of Christ working in you. It takes a while to recognize that, but it is the blood of Christ. It's in your veins, in your spirit, in your soul, in your being. Once you believe in him, he infuses his life, that is his blood, in you. And you know, all the positive things in your life since you have been converted to Christianity or become a Christian goes back to the blood of Christ. It's the infusion of power in you. You know, have you ever had been anemic? Put your hand up, because I'm anemic.
If you've been anemic.
Yeah, okay. And the doctor gave you a vitamin B12 injection once a month. And you feel good for about a month, about a week. And then? And then you drop down again into the weakness. You know, because it works in you. Because you see, whenever there is a strength in you to love, to pray, to read, to believe, to remain in your place, it is the blood of Christ working in you. You think, oh, this is what the Lord is doing, a trick in you and me. He gives you the impression it is all yours because he likes to see you acting on your own. But he is from behind, giving you life, infusing life into your being in order to make you free and alive.
So what happens when you stumble? Because we all stumble.
Oh, when you stumble?
I stumble.
Oh, we all stumble. My goodness, you are just human like us.
Right.
I hope.
Yeah, but I mean, what's the flip side of that? I mean, there's the strength we get from Christ, but we get through it. I mean.
Okay, when you stumble, what makes you stand up? What gives you hope and forgiveness? What makes you desire to go back to the prodigal son? What makes you like to go back to your first love of Jesus is the blood of Christ too.
But what causes the stumble?
What causes the stumble? Our free will. Because you see, God in his love does not take away our free will. Simply because if you take away the free will, there will be no genuine love. If you force someone to love you, you think that person can love you? Have you tried? Have you tried to force someone to love you? By beating up him, you have to love me, you have to love me, you have to love me. You know? Don't we do that with our children sometimes, you know? No, would you show, you know? And you know, on the last day of judgment, that's from Philemon, he said to me, whenever you remember your sins and you think on the day of judgment, you stand up in the presence of the Lord, you suddenly see yourself being transfigured. I said, how? And he said, the blood of Jesus, George, will get you out of your stagnation, of your death, into life. He poured his life in you. And that works. He said, it's like yeast. When you put yeast in the flour, it started to rise. So it works in you. And he said, love him. And his love will teach you how that is working in you. I ran out of time, but my dear friends, we come into the most shocking part, being justified. May I beg you, I really mean it, to read that with the appendix and come with your fiery questions.
There's plenty of ammo. There is. I mean, it's a great section, but there's a lot of stuff there that'll...
All I'm asking from you, my dear friends, is to read from page 5 to page 20. Too much? Is that too much, Linda? Not for you.
No.
Yvonne, you're going to be here? Or into Alaska?
Not till summer.
Not till summer. Peggy? You're going to read it? Okay. You're going to read it? Kevin?
Yeah, I'll read it.
You read it. Okay. Your disagreement is your divine privilege. I am not Benedict or Paul the Sixth.
I am not Benedict or Paul the Sixth.
I can make a mistake, you think, but you know, correct me from the scriptures.
Okay, so as of, we'll do this next week, this lesson becomes, where it's 17, it'll be 17 and 18, and we'll have, I mean, bring this one back if you've got marks on it, or I mean, we'll have some extras too, but it'll be just be 17 and 18 now.
Okay, any questions? We have 5 minutes for a question. Any question?
Yes.
Yes.
If we forgive person, we're holding a gift and we let go, that person then is free from our judgment.
Mm-hmm.
So you are free from him.
Yes, we are free from him.
Good point.
Does that do also free that person up from your judgment you've been putting on?
Yes. You know, I cannot forget when the... Can I turn this off because it's very personal?